you be seated. Morning, everybody. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. We got it on the... I'm hoping it's going to come up there. It's verse 1. We're going to look at verse 1. Can you see that? You got good eyes? If not, I'll read it for you. So it's just verse 1 I want. I'm interested in the whole chapter, but I'm just particularly thinking of verse 1. And it's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who's speaking. Isaiah was a man, just like you and I, a man of weaknesses, a man with his problems. Nothing very special about him. He was a godly man, but he was just like you and I are. And he'll listen to what he says. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. So that's a lovely verse, isn't it? We're going to think about that. Particularly, if you notice there, Isaiah was doing four things. First of all, you notice that word, O Lord. What we call evocative, grammatically. Speaking directly to somebody. He was speaking to God. So Isaiah, just a man like you and I, had learned how to speak, how to talk, how to communicate with God. He was talking with God. Then he says, you are my God. He had made God his own. He had possessed God. So he was speaking to God. He had possessed God. Number three, I will exalt you. So he'd learned how to exalt God. And then fourthly, he talks about marvellous things in perfect faithfulness that you planned long ago. He was understanding God. He was understanding what it was all about. So I take from that, he was an example for us that God wants four things for you and for me. The first thing is this: God wants you to speak to him. Very simple thing. As a Christian, it's about communication. God wants you to talk to him. Number two, the Lord wants you to possess him, to make a choice. Number three, the Lord wants you to exalt him. And number four, the Lord wants you to understand him. So there's a bit of effort in it as well. First of all, the Lord wants you to talk to him. As I said there, in the new translation of the NIV, this is NIV, in the new one, and I particularly asked for this old one, they've dropped off all the O's. O God, O Lord, all that. It's all gone in the new one. And this, because what they've said is that we used to have five cases in English, in grammar, that you and I learned at school. We had the vocative, we had the dative, we had the genitive, we had the accusative, and we had the nominative. You remember all that, don't you? Mm-hmm. Nominative, accusative, dative, genitive, vocative. And they said, well, in modern English we don't have five, we only have three. We don't have vocative anymore. We don't have dative anymore. I don't know what they're doing down at Stratford when they do their Shakespeare plays, because they've got all of that in Shakespeare. So we've only got the genitive, accusative and nominative now. Well, the vocative, really, what the vocative means. Oh, when you hear this word, oh Lord, what does it signify to your heart? Here's a man speaking, not through an intermediary. He's speaking directly to somebody else. And the O gives a feeling of reverence. Here is a man speaking directly to God. Oh, Lord. And it's not saying, oh, God. It doesn't say, oh, God, does it? It says, "O Lord," in capital letters, and that's God's own personal name. God has a personal name. So when Isaiah speaks to God, he doesn't speak just of, "O God," he speaks, "O Lord," he knows him by name. They're on a first name relationship. I was reading chapter 43, I think it was this morning. Let me read it for you. Chapter 43. That's a lovely verse. But now this is what the Lord, capital letters, when it's capital, it sort of tells you it's God's own personal name. Like, "I'm Barry, this is Rachel, who are you?" "I'm Lord," with capital letters. "But now this is what the Lord says, 'He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine.'" So God knows my personal name, and he wants me to know his personal name, and he wants me to talk to him on a first name basis. Not Mr. God, but Lord. In New Testament terms, you could say that name is really Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. That's the same. One's in Hebrew, the other's in Greek. So we're talking about Jesus. He wants us to talk to him on a personal basis. That's what being a Christian is. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. When I can't sleep at night, and which I often can't, I wake up in the night and I talk. I try not to talk aloud. But I talk to the Lord. We have a conversation together. Each morning, in Zambia especially, I get up just before the sun gets up and I walk. The sun rises whilst I'm walking for 3 miles and we talk. We have a good conversation together. Being a Christian is talking to God. Do you talk to your Saviour? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you talk to Jesus? He wants you to talk to him. We have a little grandson, Enzo. Before we went to Zambia last time, we suddenly got a telephone message from our son Peter. "Can we come and live with you? We've sold our house and nowhere to live because the new one isn't built yet. We're coming for 6 weeks." They came for 4 months. But it was wonderful, because we didn't really know our grandchild very well. He's only 2 years old, and the little girl is only a few months old. But Enzo, that's his name. How old was he then? He was less than two, wasn't he?
About two.
He's just learned to talk. It was wonderful. And he'd come and say, "Granddad." Oh, it's lovely. To hear the word "granddad" and take me by the hand, come and see the spider. He found all the spiders in. He loves spiders. I've seen every I didn't think we had any spiders, but we have hundreds of spiders, and he found them all. So he'll take me to see the spiders. Now, in their house, they don't give thanks for their food, but we do in our house. So when every day, we give thanks for the food. And for a week, I gave thanks for every meal. But one day, I just opened the mouth to say thanks, and Enzo started praying to God himself. He gave thanks, and every meal from then on, he had to give thanks. Nobody taught him. He just learned it by example. It's a wonderful thing, learning to talk with God, to communicate with God. What should I talk to him about? Well, talk to him anything at all that is on you. There is no restriction. You can talk to God about anything, anything at all. Your desires, your hopes, your fears. Do you have any fears? Well, tell him. Your weaknesses, your sorrows. Anybody with any sorrows here this morning? Your joys. Sometimes you say, "Lord, I'm really happy today. I feel really good today, Lord." Tell him your needs, your doubts. Do you have doubts? You can tell God. You know, Jeremiah once lifted his hand to God and said, "Lord, you deceived me." Well, that takes a bit of courage, doesn't it? To tell God that he deceived. You can tell God anything. You won't shock him. You can never shock God. He knows exactly what you're going to say. So, being a Christian is learning to talk to God. Do you talk to God? "Oh Lord," on a first name basis. But then, "Oh Lord, my God." Now the word God, Elohim, that's not a personal name, that's telling you what he's like. He's the powerful one. He's the one that creates. He's the one in control. He's the one over everything. That's what the word God means. And he says, oh Lord, you are my God. You are my powerful one. So he's made a clear decision here, hasn't he? Out of all the gods of the world, and there were plenty of them then, hundreds of thousands of them, he'd chosen one. And said, you, Yahweh, Lord, Jesus, you are my Elohim. You are my power. You are my personal God. Have you made that choice? You know, even today there are plenty of gods to choose from. If you look around the world, there are plenty of gods. When we're in Africa, I see also. I go into a village. I went to one village to preach, and there was a man, and I said, what do you believe? And he believed in the tree. It's called a Muyombu tree. And in the Muyombu tree, he believes that the spirit that protects their village lives in that tree. So he looks after that tree. No one's allowed to do anything to that tree. And he talks to the tree, and he prays to the tree, and he trusts the tree. But you know what I found, and I went to that village a lot of times, it didn't protect its crops. When the hail came and flattened everybody's crops, his was flattened as well. It didn't protect his crops. When his children got sick, it didn't protect in that way. That tree was totally powerless, you see. It was a tree. It wasn't a god. But he put his faith in the Muyombu tree. Others put their faith in horns. They can hide bits of blood and fingernail and all sorts of things in horns to protect them. And there's a new church called the Satanist Church that has sprung up in Zambia. And they sleep at night on the graves and they drink blood. You could choose Islam. Islam's it. They have 99 names for God. Did you know that? 99 beautiful names. Really beautiful names they have for God. There's a lot in Islam, but it's very commendable. And so they have 99 names for God. Sovereign, immutable, and all sorts of other wonderful names like that. But there's one name they don't have for God. Do you know what it is? Father. They do not have a name, Father. They do not call, they cannot call God. It's beyond. It's forbidden to call God Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. You could choose that God. That's the one I've chosen. But Islam, 99 names, but not Father. The Hindus, innumerable numbers of gods, thousands upon thousands of gods with arms and eyes and all sorts of things. Or you could choose science. That's the thing now, isn't it? Science. Everything you need is in science. What could you possibly need outside of science? We've got cell phones because of science. We've got computers because of science. We've got medicine because of science. Science is the thing now. It gives us all that we need. But one thing I've known about, I've got two sons who are scientists. I'm interested in science. But science does not have a personality. Have you found that? You can't know science on a first name basis. You can choose science if you want. Atheism, the new atheism. I spend hours listening to these atheists on the computer, disputing. And the one thing I like about the atheists, they certainly know the Christian faith. They do. They know the faith more than many Christians. And they memorize the verses and they study the Bible. They often study the Bible more than Christians do. But in atheism, it's a God without any life. No meaning, no purpose, purposelessness. Or you could choose this one, whose name we know today is Jesus. That's the one I've chosen. This God who created the universe, he wants to be your Father. He's the one that gave Jesus to die for you on the cross, who rose again and lives forever, and wants you to be not only his follower, but his son and his daughter. That's the kind of God that I've chosen. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we've chosen, we will serve this God, the Lord. I may have told you this, but when I went to Africa, We lived right deep in the bush on the borders of Congo and Angola, 300 miles from a town. I wanted to see the elephants, and there were a lot of elephants where we lived. I wanted to see the crocodiles. I wanted to see the lions, and there were lions there as well. But when I first went, I didn't see them. But I was sitting in the house, just at my little window, learning Lunda every day for a year, morning, afternoon, night, learning this difficult language. And I was sitting there, and suddenly I saw a little creature. You probably know this creature. And it comes along like this, and it stands like this. And it changes colour according to its background. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. But it stands like this. Very, very laid back fellow, the chameleon. And he stands there as still as can be, doesn't move. For about 10 minutes it stands there, and then suddenly you think its leg comes up and it stops. Another 5 minutes. You think, oh, it's gonna take, and then he goes back. That's 10 minutes gone. Then it does another one, it comes up, and your heart stops, and you stop breathing. It's going to move, and eventually it does, and it's taking one step, and it's taking 15 minutes. And he goes, and I sat there for half an hour watching this fella back and forward, backward and forward. And then suddenly I notice over there a cat coming down here, and it, in London we say hook, minya, nai, finished, gone. He died, but he died in stupidity. He had all the time in the world, but messing around. Shall I go or shall I stay today or tomorrow, now on? He could have gone long since, but he messed around and he lost his life. Choose today, choose now, choose this throughout life you have to make choices. When you get married, you have to say yes, you have to choose. It's very difficult sometimes, isn't it? To get a job, you have to choose. If you're moving house, you have to choose. And making decisions is difficult for some people. But the best decision you can ever make is to say, you are my God. I've chosen Jesus. I've walked with him now, with Jesus, for 62 years. 62 years walking with my God. And he's never let me down once. I've never been disappointed in him once. He's more than I thought he was going to be when I first became a Christian. All those years ago, I didn't know what I was letting myself in for. I didn't know what it was. But I'm glad I did it. And 62 years, I've seen that he's a wonderful God. So what does God want? He wants you to learn to talk to him. Number two, he wants you to possess him, to choose him and to walk with him and to get to know him on a daily basis. And when, if you walk with, I have done, you'll want to exalt him. He wants you to learn to exalt him. Lord, you are my God. And after 62 years, I say, I want to exalt him. That means to praise him, to let other people know what he was about. I want God to be exalted. I want my friends to know him. I want my family to know him. What a wonderful God he is. To exalt him. To exalt this God. To praise him. What it says there, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name for imperfect faithfulness. Now that word faithfulness is a Hebrew word, and it's a very technical word. It's really to do with covenant. God makes a promise, a covenant, and he keeps it. When God makes a covenant, you can put your entire life and depend upon it. For God in his perfect faithfulness has done marvelous things. So he exalts him because of his perfect faithfulness. He has entered into covenant with me. He made it that day, 62 years, he made a promise. Barry, you walk with me and I'll protect you, I will guide you, I will lead you, I will open up the world to you. And he has done. A God of absolute faithfulness. That's why I want to exalt him. He's a God that I can trust in through thick and thin. When I am faithful or when I'm unfaithful. A covenant is a promise. ratified by God himself, but ratified in blood. When God made his promise, when he made this covenant, he ratified it. He sealed it with blood. With the blood of his son. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. And that blood ratified the promise of God. We can depend upon it because Jesus ratified it with his blood. But he's not dead. He died. But he rose again on the third day and he lives. So we can exalt him. What a wonderful Saviour. But we haven't read the whole chapter. Let me just mention a few things that it mentions. The reason I should exalt him, in verse 2 to 3 it says, because he's delivered me from all my enemies. He's delivered me from all my... He's made them a heap of rubble. And he's delivered me. And I've found that in life, that my God delivers me from my enemies. So I exalt him because he's delivered me from my enemies. In verse 4 it says, he is a refuge for the needy in the storm. I found God is a refuge. We still have storms as a Christian. If you think becoming a Christian you'll never have any problems in life, let me tell you, you will. The problems come, the storms blow, but he's sufficient for the storms. He will see you. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. And he meant the other side, not die in the middle in the storm. And they went to the other side, a refuge from the storm. In verse 3, it says, you have prepared a banquet for me, a banquet of aged wine, the finest old wine. Don't know if you like wine or not. But if you're going to drink wine, drink good wine. And Jesus here, you know, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was the very best that they'd ever tasted. I took Rachel to a restaurant once in South Africa. And he said, would you like the wine list, sir? I said, yes, I'll have a look at it. And he brought it. And the first bottle was a 10,000 rand, which was £1,000. That was the first bottle on their wine list, £1,000. That must have been very good wine. Well, there's even better wine than that. That's the wine that God... So I exalt him because he defeats my enemies. He's a refuge for me in the storm. He prepares wonderful banquets for me. And in verse 7 and 8 it says, he destroys and swallows up death forever. We're all going to die. We've got to die. Unless Jesus comes back again. We have to go through death. But the wonderful thing is, it's not the end for us Christians. Beyond death, we're going to rise again. Jesus rose again. He defeated death. And we shall rise again. And we shall see our loved ones on that other side. And we ourselves, we shall be like the Lord Jesus. He has defeated death. What a wonderful thing. And at the in verse 9, it said, surely this is our God. Let us rejoice. He gives us a reason to rejoice. Surely this God that I'm talking about is our God. We have every reason to rejoice. So he wants us to learn to exalt him. That clock always goes far too fast. Are you exalting God? I was just thinking about that hymn. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. What kind of a Christian are you? If this God is your God, you have every reason to be a rejoicing Christian. Exalt, exalt your God. Sometimes after I walk through the bush by myself and sometimes I can't. And I praise God with all my voice and I find somebody hiding behind a tree, a little boy. And he thinks, what's wrong with you, Mr. Barney? Oh, I'm just happy this morning because I've got... The Lord is my God. So the Lord wants you to exalt him. But number 4, the Lord wants you to understand his eternal plan. That's what he's talking about now, there. Things planned long ago. His eternal plan. God doesn't do things haphazardly, you know. God has a plan. Before I was born, it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Barry. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I anointed you and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Before I was even born, God knew all about me. Yeah, God planned. Do you know, when we look at Jesus, it wasn't haphazard. God knew where Jesus was born, even in eternity past. And it was all written there before Jesus ever came. It was written down where Jesus would be born. It was written down when he should be born. It was even written down the very day that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Did you know that? I haven't got time to briefly mention it, but the angel came to Daniel and spoke to him, and Daniel was saying, Lord, when are we going to get out of this mess in Babylon? And the angel said, well, look, it's all set. God knows the exact moment. And he said, when the king sends out a message to return and rebuild Jerusalem, then you can start counting. When you hear this word, to return and build Jerusalem, we know that that came on the 1st of Nisan in 445 BC. Artaxerxes told the Jews, anybody that wants can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So we know the date, 445 BC, 1 Nisan, 445 BC. And he said, when you hear that, there'll be 483 years and a Messiah will come to Jerusalem and he'll be cut off without anything. So after 483 years, from 1 Nisan 445 BC, it says that the Messiah will come to Jerusalem. That's what the angel told Daniel. Now I've cut it short, you'll have to forgive me. I should have a blackboard here and put it all down, but it would take me about an hour to do it, and I haven't got an hour now. But he said 483 years. Well, the little boy at the back, you're very good at maths, aren't you? 483, how many days in a year? So what's 483 times 365? Mental arithmetic. Anybody do it? But you'd be wrong. Whatever you tell me, you're wrong. Because there aren't 365 days in a year in the Bible. In the Bible, there's only 360 days in a year. Because in the Roman calendar, the Hebrew calendar, the Babylonian calendar of that time, there was only 360 days in a year. So whenever you look at Bible prophecy, always remember there are only 360 years in the Bible. So 483 times 60 is 173,880 days. So the angel said, after 173,880 days from the 1st of Nisan, 445 BC, the Messiah will come into Jerusalem, and it actually says on a donkey in Zechariah, he will come on a donkey. Well, that's a bit specific, isn't it? There was a man who was very clever. He was the royal astronomer. He was called I've forgotten his name. I think I did write it. Yes, I did. His name is G.B. Airy. He was the astronomer royal of the Royal Observatory in Greenwich in the times of Robert Anderson. They got all the charts, all the maps, all the eclipses, everything else, and they were able to count the days from 1 Nisan 445 BC, count all the days with all the charts, and they came to 32, the 10th of Nisan, 32 AD. Now we've got computers now, and we've checked it, absolutely accurate. 10th of Nisan, 445, 32 AD. What happened on the 10th of Nisan? You all know that, don't you? That's one of the months of the Jews. 10th of Nisan, every year in Israel, something happened. What did happen on the 10th of Nisan? Every year, right up to the time of Christ. On the 10th of Nisan, every year, they picked a lamb for the Passover. And that lamb had to be perfect, without blemish, without spot. Then they had to keep it for 3 days to make sure there was nothing wrong with it. And then 4 days after, on the 14th of Nisan, what happened then? That lamb was sacrificed. And the blood was put on the... As a picture of God taking the people out of slavery. And on the 10th of Nisan, 32 AD, what happened then? Well, on that very day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. 10th of Nisan. That's the day he rode in. And for 3 days, he was seen in Jerusalem. And on the 14th of day, what happened to Jesus? He was crucified on a cross. It's all there, you see. It's not haphazard with God. It's a plan prepared beforehand. Jesus, God decided when Jesus should be born, where he should be born, when he should ride into Jerusalem, when he should die, when he should rise again from the dead. And 50 days after that the Holy Spirit would come. Not 49, not 51, but 50 days. You see, God has a perfect plan for my life and for your life. God, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. And if you walk with God, sometimes he reveals his plan to you. God has revealed things to me that have thrilled me in my life. But I know this. God has a perfect plan for my life. God has a perfect plan for your life. We need to learn to understand God, what he's doing and why he's doing it. And that means spending time in his presence. The time has gone. So four things. What's the first thing? God wants you to learn to talk with him. Number two, God wants you to possess him. Number three, God wants you to exalt him. Number four, God wants you to understand him. I'll just finish with one quick story. Then I've finished. God doesn't build things. I was asked once to drive two ladies on a mission station by themselves. Their vehicle broke down. And they asked me, it had been repaired, would I drive it up from the copper belt 300 miles to their mission station in the middle of Norway, in the middle of the bush. And I agreed to do it. And so I drove this Land Cruiser. You know, it was ladies' Land Cruiser. And there were no tools in it, no jack, no torches, nothing. And I was driving along the road, trees, nothing but trees, and suddenly I saw a wheel go past me. And the wheel had come off the Land Cruiser. And I got out and had a look at it, and all the studs had sheared off. And I walked down the road and I found a couple of studs, totally, absolutely useless. So I'm in the middle of the bush, the sun is setting, there are bandits, there are dangers, and I wasn't looking forward to this. And I sat at the side of the road and said, Lord, I haven't got an axe, I haven't got a spanner, I haven't got a jack, I've got absolutely nothing. Please, Lord, help me. And as I was praying, I heard a car in the distance. You don't see cars, you didn't then. And this car drew up to me, and it was a Land Rover. And a man got out of this car, and I looked, and I knew him. And it was Ken Reimer, from another mission station on the other side of Zambia. I don't know what he was doing there. And, well, God knew, God had sent him. Because he said, what's happened? And I showed him. So we went back to the Land Rover, and he opened the door, and it was a complete workshop. Complete work. And he had metal drawers, and he pulled out a drawer, and there were five studs just for my vehicle. Half an hour later, he'd fitted them. He was a mechanic. Fixed the wheel, and I drove on. Isn't that wonderful? God has a plan. There are no accidents with God. Let us learn to trust him and rejoice in him. Do I close in prayer, or are you finishing?
You can close in prayer after we've sung, yeah?
Okay.
Is that right?
After you've sung?
Yeah.
Okay.